talk about the certainty, the absolute certainty of Easter. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. Let's read it together in unison. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Please be seated. You know, I can't wait to preach this message this morning because Easter is my favorite day of the Christian calendar. I've been, there's just so much here. And there's just so much that thrills your heart knowing that Easter is where it all happens, is where it's all at. And this morning, I want us to look at the certainty of Easter from an objective point of view and from the subjective perspective. And I pray that God will speak to your heart this morning. If you're here and if you are here and at the point in your life where you are searching, you're asking questions, you're saying, oh, how does all of this relate to me? Where do I fit in? I pray that God will touch your heart this morning. And maybe do a work of grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can be certain of this very thing. That He who began a good work in us will be able to perfect it until the day of Christ. We can be certain, O God, of Easter, the resurrection, the hope of glory. And so I pray this morning if there's anyone here that's seeking, that's searching, that's looking for answers, that's trusting you, Lord, perhaps, or not trusting you, I pray that your Spirit would move in our midst in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, not only is today Easter, but it's also April Fool's Day. And maybe some of you have already been fooled, I don't know. And I'm not sure if I've been fooled or not, because I checked the internet this morning and saw that that a piece of a Chinese space station has fallen on Mount Katahdin. So who knows? I don't know. We're going to have to check that one out, right? It may be, whatever there are out there, whatever's out there, you read all kinds of hoaxes on the internet and fake news as we hear about it. Nonetheless, the fact is that there are stories that are out there that may not be very helpful for us to listen to today. And then we're here today to celebrate what some would say, if I might say incorrectly, that is the greatest hoax of all, according to some. That from the beginning, the authorities tried to dismiss the resurrection story as nothing more than fake news, than a fabrication, than April Fools, if you will. But it's a story that just wouldn't go away. It kept coming back. And it took root and grew and multiplied. And today, we have the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith is founded on one specific historical event, and one specific historical event only, and that is that Jesus has risen from the dead. If Christ has not been risen, according to the Apostle Paul, we are still in our sins. We are dead. We're goners. We have no hope for this world or any time afterwards. You see, it's not a myth or a legend. As you may be taught, yes, be taught, if you were to go to some secular college or university. But it's a specific event that took place in the first century that changed forever the meaning of everything that matters. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The most important message ever heard or ever proclaimed. We believe that on this day, almost 2,000 years ago, that an itinerant backwoods preacher named Jesus rose from the dead. 3 days before he had died a violent death on the Roman cross, his lifeless body was placed in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, I might say, sealed with a stone, guarded by a Roman centurion. And then come Sunday, on Sunday morning, the Spirit of God entered that sepulcher where he lay and breathed life into his nostrils, and his heart began to pound. His blood began to circulate, and his eyes opened wide, and he stood to his feet, fully alive, more so than any other time. This was not some kind of symbolic resurrection. This was not fake news. This was not some myth that was taking place. It was not a symbolic resurrection, as in as long as we remember him, isn't he, in a sense, always with us, according to what some of the philosophers would believe. Neither was it a spiritual resurrection, as in after death, all souls move to a higher plane or a higher level, and that's where Jesus is today, just floating in the clouds somewhere up above. It wasn't that. It was a physical resurrection. It was a bodily resurrection. He had been as dead can be, and now he was and is alive forevermore. The life of God flowing through him. Praise God. He's alive today. And when news of his resurrection spread throughout all of Jerusalem and the surrounding towns and villages, at that particular time, the political authorities and religious leaders had only one thing to say about it. And one thing alone. As it would be said in contemporary days, fake news. That's what they called it. Or they would say, April Fools. Or they would call it a giant hoax. Or they would say it just never happened at all. Never happened. But in the days following, hundreds of people saw him in the flesh. We're told right here in the book of Corinthians. There were hundreds that saw him, that touched him, that he was fully alive. Alive. And they knew it was true beyond a shadow of a doubt. One could not deny that this Jesus, called the Christ, had risen from the dead. There are many compelling reasons to believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if I were a philosophy teacher or some profound and deep knowledgeable professor embedded with all kinds of understanding here this morning, I would try to convince you from an intellectual point of view that Jesus did rise from the dead. The most compelling reason to believe in the resurrection of Christ, I believe, can be seen in the lives of the disciples themselves, in their reaction to what happened there on that morning. When Jesus was arrested, they all scattered, right? Remember? They all went their own way. They all went everywhere. They were scared. They were petrified. They were terrified. They all scattered. All but John. They all feared they might be next in line, that their fate might be the same as his. What happened to the Apostle Peter? Well, he denied Jesus 3 times, didn't he? He denied him. He said, He never even knew him. Couldn't even identify him. That was the testimony of Peter. Peter wanted to see for himself that this Jesus had really risen from the dead. So he get up. What does he do? But he runs to the tomb. Doesn't walk. He doesn't call for an Uber. He doesn't do a taxi or nothing. He runs to the tomb. And when he arrived, he saw the strips of linen. He saw the burial shroud lying empty on the floor. And the Bible tells us that he walked away wondering to himself what had happened, according to Luke 24, verse 12. He really wanted to believe. He really desired in his innermost being to believe. It was just too good to be true. And you know what they say. When it's too good to be true, then it probably is too good to be true. But this is different. It actually happened. It actually took place. Jesus had actually physically risen from the dead. Unbelievable. Can you imagine what your response would be if you were there that day yourself? But in the coming days, they saw Jesus face to face. They talked to him. They laughed with him. They walked with him. They ate with him. And old doubting Thomas even touched him, because that was the only way Thomas could believe, is if he actually touched the body of Jesus, or Jesus himself, and could feel the warmth of his blood flowing through him. He wanted to be sure that his eyes weren't playing tricks on him, as did Peter and many of the other disciples. And what happened next is that these disciples experienced a radical transformation. And I mean, it was a radical transformation. They went from being a pack of scaredy cats to being a tribe of roaring lions. From whimpering and hiding and finding a hole to climb into, to being bold to the point where they would do nothing but teach and share and sing about and praise and talk about what Jesus had done for them. They went from hiding under the cover of darkness in a secret room to boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus in the public square, even if it meant their persecution, even if it meant their own death. Now, what could possibly have triggered such a transformation from a group of fishermen being a bunch of scaredy cats to being roaring lions, being zealous and enthusiastic and amazingly sold out for Jesus Christ? What could possibly be the key behind it? Well, it was a one-on-one real life encounter with the risen Christ. That's where it was at. They had seen him beaten beyond recognition, and they watched that. They saw as the Roman soldiers drove the nails in his hands. They saw him as he bled sweat drops of blood. They watched him from a distance as he died, and as he gave up the ghost, and as he said, "It is finished," and as he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." They saw all that. They experienced all of that. They knew he was dead, and then they see him come alive again. Can you imagine? And it gave them a boldness that they had never, ever even dreamt about. It gave them a boldness that they had never experienced before. It gave them a boldness that they never had. The authorities said it was a hoax. The authorities said it was fake news. That it was April Fool's, if you will. That his disciples had stolen his body and hidden it under a in order to perpetuate this fantastic lie that they were trying to scheme up. But none of that would work. None of that came to fruition. Truly, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, was truly alive. And he had risen from the dead. So why were these men who were once completely paralyzed by fear suddenly willing to pay the ultimate price? Willing to be sold out? Willing to be totally 100% in love with this Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of their souls? It was because they had experienced a one-on-one real-life encounter with this risen Christ. They saw it with their own eyes as a man who had been dead, but now is alive. As one who is alive. Very few people would be foolish enough to give their lives in exchange for a lie, in exchange for a hoax. But when you've encountered a resurrection up close and personal, as these disciples did firsthand, it changes you. And it changed them because they were there. They saw it happen. It made sense to them now. Even though there were guys like Doubting Thomas that had a hard time at first trying to believe. There are many convincing proofs that Jesus has risen from the dead. If you have doubts about it, you know, a 25-30 minute sermon probably isn't enough. I want to encourage you to dig deeper. If you have doubts about the resurrection, if you have doubts about really whether this really did happen, whether it was really a physical, literal resurrection or not, I invite you to dig in, as other scholars have done, and through their research and through their findings, they discovered Christ firsthand. For me, the most convincing proof has always been the radical transformation of the disciples that took place in the days that followed Easter Sunday. It really was. But there's another convincing proof that Jesus is risen from the dead. And I'll be the first to tell you that this is completely subjective proof. You see, another convincing proof is the fact that Jesus lives in my life. Over 40 years ago, I gave my heart to Christ. It's subjective in the sense that I've experienced it myself. I've experienced others coming to know Him and to have faith in Him and put their trust in Him. It's subjective in the sense that it's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago among a bunch of fishermen. But there are many even here this morning that can stand up and say, this Jesus who rose from the dead lives in my heart. I know He's real. And I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded to that. I am convinced of that. I am certain of that. And I trust that you're among those here this morning that would say that and give testimony to that fact. But there may be others here this morning who may say, well, I'm not so convinced. Jesus was a good man. He lived as a teacher, as a rabbi. He led a good example, and maybe he did perform a few miracles along the way. Maybe he did do some things that were of the supernatural quality at one point or another. But he's not relevant to me. And I have no relationship with Him. I want to tell you this morning, my friends, that you can have a relationship with Him. Because of Easter. Because of the cross. Because of the resurrection. Because of the authority of God's Word that you can take to the bank and take to the eternal bank, you can be certain of eternal life. The Bible says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name. These things are written that you may have life, the Bible says. that you may have it abundantly here and now, but that you might have it eternally forever. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of eternal life. That's the message that we preach. It's not a dull message. It's not a boring message. It's an exciting message. It's a life-changing message. It's a message that will give you the breath of eternal life. The Bible says, Jesus said himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not perish. He who believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, we believe as Christians in the historical truth of a physical resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And we believe that 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says that he's coming back again. That we're going to see him as he is in the twinkling of an eye. That we who know the Lord and love the Lord are going to be caught up to meet with him in the air. What we call the rapture. But the Bible says that God exalted him in the highest place and has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And guess what? If you don't confess him now, you will confess him eventually. You will confess him someday. In other words, he is the name above all names, this Jesus. And that's what we believe. And more than that, and this is the purely subjective part, we believe that he's not just residing in heaven far away, aloof from us, far from our understanding, far from identifying with us, watching from a distance. We believe it, that you're willing to come, that if you're willing, he will come into your life. He will reside. He will abide with you. He will change you from the inside out. He will wipe away the stain and the pain of the past, and he will give you new life. He'll make you a new person. The Bible says we are made new creatures in Christ. He will comfort you in your darkest moments. He will strengthen you in your weakest moments. He will elevate you to experience your greatest moments. He will live with you in your heart every step of the way, in every situation, through every heartache. I want you to know that I serve a risen Savior this morning. He's in the world today, and I know that he is living whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer at just the time I need him. He's always, always near. Why? Because he lives. He lives. It's a subjective, personal experience that each individual must have for themselves. Every single one of us that claim faith in Christ, we all come to the cross differently. We all come to Christ through different circumstances, through different situations, through different individuals even. But the fact is, we're called to come to the cross. We're called to come to him. We're called to repent of our sins, to believe in his name, and to give our lives to him. That happened to me 40-something years ago. I'm not even going to tell you what year it was, because that'll make me sound real old. But I want to tell you that personal encounter I had with Christ has revolutionized my life. And that's why I love Easter. That's why I love this day. Because it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Christian life is not about adopting a creed or taking on a new lifestyle or joining a church or getting baptized or anything like that. It's about a relationship. It's about having a personal encounter with the risen Christ. It's experience a rebirth in your spirit. That your spirit comes alive. It's about becoming a new creation. It's about what Jesus said to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again. Except you be born again, he says, you'll likewise perish. That's where the Christian life begins. And then after you have a personal encounter with Christ, guess what happens? You adopt a new creed. Now, it's not promised to be easy. Never said it was going to be easy. Jesus didn't say that. You take on a new lifestyle. You become a member of his family, the forever family. But the cart never goes before the horse. It begins with a personal relationship with Christ first, before anything else happens. That's where it begins. So if you're here this morning thinking that it's your good works, or it's attending a church, or it's subscribing to a certain list of rules, do's and don'ts, or anything else, nuh-uh. That's farthest from the truth. That's fake news right there. You see, going to church is not going to make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's is going to make you a Big Mac. You might look like one if you go enough. When you have experienced him personally, you know that he is risen. You know it. And nobody, nothing can take that away from you. You have it in your heart. Because you have it in your heart, it is settled once and for all. The seal of God's forgiveness has embraced you. And the Bible says that nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you receive Christ into your heart, whether it's 50 years ago or whether it's today for the first time, the most important thing is that you receive him. Doesn't matter where you do it. Doesn't matter how you do it. You just come to him. We must all come to him the same way. And let me just end with, this wouldn't be a true sermon without 3 points. I'll give them to you. I'm just going to list them before you and let you think about them. Number one, you get a brand new start every day through the resurrection, through Easter, because of Easter. Because of the certainty of Easter, you can get a brand new start every single day. Did you know that you can just wipe your slate clean and come to Christ and he'll give you new zeal. He'll give you new mercy. His mercy is fresh with each and every morning, the Bible says. You get a brand new start. A brand new start. Secondly, you can experience peace. There's nothing quite like peace, God's peace. Not the kind of peace that this world promotes, or secular humanism promotes, or anything like that, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, but as I give. And thirdly, you'll never be alone. Oh, that's a good one. Never be alone. Your friends may desert you. Your foes may go their way. The world may turn against you. But Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right here in this passage in Matthew 28. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, the very end of it, what does he say? He says, and surely I will be with you always. Even to the end of the age. To the end of the age. And so, these are great promises. And we can experience them. This is Easter Sunday. It's a day that we proclaim that he lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. Salvation to impart. He lives because he loves you. Do you know him today? Trust him if you don't. Come to him today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Easter. thank you that it's as certain as each of us are right here in this very sanctuary. And thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in you and know the promise of eternal life. And so I pray that where there are barriers, that you would remove those barriers so that we would believe fully. Where there are doubts, that you would take those doubts and help us, oh God, to wade through them and see you clearly and to love you dearly. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.